In this lecture, I want to talk with you some about the idea of phases in our lives as we grow from being newborns all the way until we are senior citizens. There's a guy named Bobby Clinton who has spent a great deal of time studying this and trying to boil it all down into some manageable ways of looking at the phases of our lives and being able to see what God is doing in our lives and how that then impacts others. And I just thought this would be helpful to go just skimming over it. You don't think you're going to have to analyze and figure out every part of your life by means of this, but just take a listen and ponder a little bit. What has God been doing in your life in order to enable you to be a senior minister today? And that's the idea of this. What is God doing for you to make you into a useful tool in His hand? Sometimes for the senior citizen, one's memory starts to look like Arlington Cemetery, and whether these are all real deaths or whether we die 1,000 deaths every day, as somebody put it once. The thing is that there are so many times when the senior citizen to whom you will be ministering have experienced a loss. And it's a matter of how are they going to be dealing with that? How are they going to understand the purpose in their life? Sometimes we'll never understand God's purpose in our lives. With some event, with some tragedy, with some celebration, it's difficult to often get a handle on. But as a senior minister, you have an opportunity when you're just hanging out with them to find ways to help them process some of these deaths that they see as they look back over their lives. So many people, they'll tell you about so many people that they knew, that they cared about. They've moved to be with the kids. You know, yeah, I haven't seen Fred for the last 15 years now. Boy, you know, it's been 20 years since I last talked to him. And for senior citizens, sometimes the years just fly by. And then when you realize that you don't have that relationship anymore like it used to be, it feels like you've really lost them, that there's been a death in your life. Others have developed Alzheimer's, and so their friends have lost their own personal identities and they no longer even recognize the person you're speaking with as their friend of so many years. And that is very, very difficult for them. Other people have lost the ability to get around, and so now one is living in this care facility and another is living in that care facility, and how do they get together? They've lost that connection, and so many have died. All in all, it seems like our lives as senior citizens are filled with markers which remind us of a little death or a significant death over and over and over again. Go to these old cemeteries. Each stone marks the life of a person who lived and died, but even the rocks can be worn away, and the place and the person remembered no more. As Psalm 103 has it, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. And that's the experience of so many senior citizens, and as they come to the final phase of their life, as they look at what God has done throughout their lives, and as they try to figure out what has life been, you have the opportunity to come alongside and to help them process through some of this, and to look at what God has been doing, and to help them get a sense of what God has done for them. Because whatever is done for the Lord will always endure. Psalm 90, Moses prays, "Establish, O God, the work of our hands." Yes, the work of our hands. Establish it. Make it last. Make it last. It's what we pray for. So Bobby Clinton talks about seven phases of life. And what they're meant to do is just to help us get a handle on what God expects of us today. At our phase of life, at wherever we happen to find ourselves. And the first one is sovereign foundation. These are things we had nothing to do with. God providentially superintends over our own creation, works through family, environment, historical events that we are aware of, that we experience in the broader culture. But God is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. He already was looking out for us there. He was preparing us for the life that we would live. Now, it doesn't mean that God is responsible for all the difficult and tragic and obviously sinful things we've chosen to do that happen in our early lives. But it does mean that what God can do is he comes into our lives. And when we're open to his leading and his working, and we want his sovereignty to come and wash over us, we realize that God can build on, and he can redeem, he can heal, he can work through or around all of our circumstances. And when we're, you know, somewhat older, it's hard to see this when you're growing up, even into your teenage years and early 20s. These are all sovereign foundations. God is molding you and shaping you to be the person that you're going to be as an adult. And as we look back, then we can see that God has used these foundations in order to establish us as one of his people. Inner life growth is what Bobby Clinton calls phase two. And now the second phase is where we become aware that God has his hand upon us, and we then in turn, you know, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him because he was seeking me. And so we seek to know God in a more personal and intimate way. We learn to pray. We learn other spiritual habits. And as Bobby Clinton looks at it, he says, when you're going through this phase, when you're learning to know God in a more personal and intimate way, you're going to get put through some tests. God's going to refine your gold. You're going to find out if you're a person of integrity, if you're a person who's willing to be obedient. And he goes through quite a long series of things, but it's kind of like he takes a look at the Ten Commandments and says, all of these things, God will be working in our lives and seeing how we're doing, and he's going to be refining the gold so that then we can be more useful tools in his hand. Phase three, he calls ministry maturing. And in phase three, we begin to find a way in order to do ministry, whether we are thinking of ourselves as a full-time minister or more likely as as a person who is doing ministry because that's what God has laid on us with our spiritual gifts. And we begin to reach out to others, and we begin to experiment with those spiritual gifts we've been given. And Bobby Clinton says we may often need some training in order to be more effective, and that's kind of what CLI is about, helping people become more effective in their life where they are. God will zero in on our relationships with others, and he'll help us see our inadequacies, and he'll see how he is the one who will fill us with strength so that when we acknowledge who we are, then we can say with Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong, for I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So God's developing our gifts, our skills. God's helping us understand what the body of Christ is all about. And this often takes place through our mid-years. You know, you turn 30, to turn 40, you turn 50. All these decades begin to help us see who we are as God's servants and how we can minister effectively to people. And things change as we go along. Our interests and our abilities might change, especially as we get a little more training and we see, oh, now I see how I can use that gift to do that thing. And what we often fail to understand is that we need to understand that ministry activity or fruitfulness is not the main focus of what God is all about in phases 1, 2, 3. No, God is working primarily in us, not through us. He's teaching us. We minister out of what and who we are. And that is a powerful insight when we begin to see that we can minister because of the gifts of God. Not because we're a gift to somebody else, but because God has given us a gift. And so we then live out that gift. And in doing so, we bless the body of Christ. In phase four, we come to the point we've identified and we're using our spiritual gifts in the ministry, and we discover that it's very satisfying. And we're also gaining a sense of our priorities concerning what's the best use of our gifts. For example, we understand what not to do is just as important as learning what to do. So many times we get caught up in doing all the good things that we don't have time for the best things. And you begin to see people around you who you are touching and in whom you are beginning to build a walk with God too, so that you're astounded. God is actually using you to do this. And as you minister to seniors, you can help them begin to see what all God has been doing in their lives. And you begin to realize that ministry life flows out of being pruned. Just like with a tree, you have to prune it down in order for it to be more fruitful. You can't just let it grow wild. God doesn't let us grow wild either. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father prunes you so that you may be more fruitful. And we begin to understand that as God prunes us, he makes us into, again, what he desires. Not what we do, but what he desires. And great ministry can flow then out of a great sense of healing. And in this phase, we see our character mellow and mature. In phase five, it's called convergence by Bobby Clinton. It's kind of like on the illustration. I have the two rivers. They come together and it's a convergence of those two streams. And our life begins to come together. We focus our major priorities and our gifts. We figure out who we are as a person who can minister for God in our world, in our community, in our relationships, in our circles. We begin to understand how God has been working all this, and we feel very comfortable in how we ourselves are ministering then in turn to others. God moves us then often into a role that matches our gift mix and experience, and then ministry gets maximized. It's a beautiful thing to know God's in charge. And so we focus on our strengths, and we move away from ministry that we're not gifted for or suited to. We don't have to do everything. And Bobby Clinton says, as he observes people, he said, many followers of Jesus do not experience this convergence. And it says, what happens is that they're too filled with all kinds of ideas of how they should be doing different things, and it becomes so scattershot. And they need that pruning, but they don't slow down and let God do the pruning in their life, so that they can focus in on what God wants and how they can then walk with God. Our response to God's guidance must be to trust, to rest, to watch, to learn, so that we can test and approve God's will in our lives. Phase six, he calls celebration. And he says, statistically, very few ever experience this phase six of celebration, or some call it an afterglow. It's the fruit of a lifetime of ministry and growth that culminates in an era of direct and indirect influence. So people you have influenced now are influencing others, and they in turn are influencing others. And you begin to see God doing amazing things. Just recently, I got a note from a parishioner of mine, and she was a member of my church. Boy, it was about 20 years ago now, and she was doing her doctorate in counseling at a major university, and while she was there, I got to know her and her husband, and ultimately, by God's grace, I wasn't even aware how influential I was, but as she puts it now, well, Bob, you're the one that brought me into a very personal relationship with Jesus. And I had written her back, said, boy, you know, sometimes I wonder what my ministry really has accomplished. And she said, I want you to know that every time I lead someone to Jesus in my counseling ministry, and I have so many opportunities to, so that's your work bearing fruit again. That's that indirect influence. And I'm just flabbergasted and blown away by what God had her tell me, because I never would have guessed that was going on, or that she would describe her life in that way. And then phase seven is to finish well. And here we focus on finishing the race marked out for us and anticipating what God has in mind in the future as well as for our eternity. And this is what you can help senior citizens do as well. Not only the celebration of what their life has been, but also finishing well. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have run the course. And now I'm finishing. That idea that Paul gives us in one of the pastorals is such a beautiful vision of we have done what God gave us to do. And that is how we finish so well. When we're ministering to seniors and we're talking about finishing well, one of the things we do well to talk about is the legacy of faith that will be left after we die. What kind of legacy will there be? What kind of life of faith will those who are our descendants be left with? I think that's a good thing to discuss with seniors. It's a good thing to have all of us think about what is it that God has done that we are now leaving to the next generation and the generations that will follow. May it always be a spiritual legacy of faith and of fruitfulness, because that's what makes all of our lives worth living. Parents who successfully pass along a spiritual legacy to their children, they model and they reinforce the unseen realities of the godly life. Today's footprint is tomorrow's legacy. May those who come behind us find us faithful. It's a beautiful song, and it's one that is helpful for us as we think about what our legacy is going to be. Also, along this line, there's the funeral then. And I'd like you to take some time to read the material that I posted in this lesson that I got from Dr. Thomas G. Long. He was a professor of mine whom I just really respect. And his thought on the place of the funeral in the Christian community, I think, are just so helpful for how we can understand not only finishing well, but then where the community remembers this person and symbolically in the funeral we end their life, we lay them to rest in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection.